Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of our Bibles that's under the seat in front of you. And that will be on page number 361. So Jeremiah chapter 2, or if you're using one of those pew Bibles there, page 361. Started a series last week on Thanksgiving pollution. And we're looking at some weeks here on some things that can kill the Thanksgiving spirit in a Christian's heart leading up to Thanksgiving weekend. So we're going to look at this in October and most of November. And we began last week by talking about negative thoughts and how negative thoughts come in. And we looked at that idea. This morning, we're going to look at the God of me, selfishness, narcissism, and a message I entitled Overcoming the Nastiness of Narcissism with this pollution theme that I'm using. So Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to thank the church, by the way, for praying for Liam last week. We had a run down to North Carolina Wednesday, and everything's good, no surgery, so everything's good. So somebody's praying. Praise the Lord. So Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's look here at verse 9 through verse 13 will be my focus, but I want to read verse 9 through verse 13 this morning. Jeremiah is in the middle of a message here to the people of Israel, and he says this, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the message of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you help us now in these next few moments as we look on this important subject in our day as it concerns polluting a Thanksgiving, a Christian spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray you'd bless us, help us, and Lord, work in hearts now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The story was once told of a man named Narcissus. He was a hunter. He was known for his beauty and he was a very proud man. He disdained those that loved him. He had an enemy. His name was Nemesis. Nemesis noticed this proud behavior of Narcissus and attracted him to a pool where he saw his own reflection in the water. And he fell in love with his own reflection, not realizing it was just an image. Unable to leave the beauty of his reflection, Narcissus lost the will to live. He stared at his reflection until he died. Thus, the term narcissist or narcissism is used today to describe somebody who is selfish, who is conceited, who is egotistic, and it's described on how people relate that way socially. It describes a person that's so fixated with themselves and their physical appearance, who desires and focuses the pleased self, the pursuit of gratification from vanity or an egotistical admiration of one's own attributes. We almost understand that at the fundamental root of human nature, our sin nature, total depravity, is that we are all selfish. We all want our own way. Our society has geared itself, marketed everything to appeal to our selfishness in order to make money. In effect, it's brought out more of the narcissism of American pop culture. Because of things such as reality television, growth of online culture, made up of digital media, social media, YouTube sensations over the last 15 years, our culture is becoming more and more narcissistic, selfish than it has ever been before. For example, consider social media. A great tool, by the way. It's a great thing. It could be a great tool. But the downside of it is nothing's private anymore. We create our own little bubbles and thinks the whole world cares about everything we do. It can bring out the narcissism out of us to where we think we're big deals. On the other hand, we see pictures of people and how others seem to be doing better than us, and we live in fear of missing out. And I got to think about this. Nobody's going to put bad stuff about their families on there. Everybody's got problems. But we look on there and we go, man, they don't have any problems. Okay. We begin to live our lives on the internet, and it kills our social skills. Consider popular songs. An analyst of popular songs over the last 15 years, excuse me, last 20 years in the U.S., found a growth in the use of first-person singular pronouns, emphasized a greater focus on self, referenced antisocial behavior. During the same period, there was a decrease of words reflecting a focus on others' positive emotions and social interactions. Consider print electronic media. References to self-esteem and narcissism in American popular print media have experienced vast inflation since the 1980s. And now with the decrease of print media and the increase of electronic media, we're a mouse click away. Consider the recent study. A recent study by five psychologists suggests that today's college students tend to have more self-centered issues than those in the past. And the conclusion of their study was that we as parents have gone overboard in telling our children how special they are when we should be showing them their responsibility toward others. The study suggests that those struggling with narcissism are more likely to have romantic relationships that are short-lived, at risk for infidelity, lack emotional warmth, exhibit game playing, dishonesty, over-controlling and violent behaviors. The researchers believe that the self-esteem movements beginning in the 1980s, had something to do with this trend. We can look everywhere around us and understand that the culture caters to the individual, to self, to self-esteem, to self-confidence. Yet regardless of technology and regardless of culture changing, it's always been the same in the human heart. Every God we place in the number one position of our life comes from, and every form of idolatry we struggle with this morning comes from the God of me, the God of self, the nastiness of narcissism. And I said all that to say this. The foundation of reality is that there is one God and I'm not Him. Once that is established in your life, a choice must be made. Here's the choice. I know that there is the Lord God, the master of all creation. And also know that there is the God of me, pretender to the throne. Whom am I going to serve? In my brokenness this morning, I feel the pull. I feel the need to worship me. I hear that same whispered lie that Adam and Eve first heard. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Genesis chapter 3. Why serve? You rule. You have everything you need to be your own God. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Every day is a trip to that orchard. Every day the serpent is waiting. You and I must face the same choice every day of our life. Will I worship God and find my true place in the universe? The perfect place He's arranged for me? Or will I worship me and decide that I can somehow come up with a better life than the Creator of all could design? The God of me, that narcissist spirit, is something we all will struggle with every day, and the culture doesn't make it any easy. When we give into the God of me, it will kill your joy. It will pollute that Thanksgiving spirit in your heart. There are some symptoms that show up, that's revealed when the God of me edges Himself to the throne of your heart. There's some symptoms. There's the symptom of arrogance. What is arrogance? I'm always right. My way's the best way. The God of me won't listen to the wisdom of others. When was the last time you made the following statements in your life? I was wrong, you were right. I should have listened to you. I like your idea better. Even when we don't realize it, a touch of arrogance may be present. How about this? Insecurity. A symptom comes up, insecurity. The God of me is consumed with what others think and are terrified of trying something and failing. You can't help but be self-conscious because when you are a God, it's all about you. I thought about this, defensiveness. Have you ever found yourself taking the slightest suggestion, the blandest criticism, the as a personal attack? What makes people this way? Well, when you are God, you must be perfect, and no one else could possibly be in a position to criticize you. How about loneliness? The God of me will make you lonely because you cannot handle equals. You can't handle authority. You need people who constantly reaffirm that it's all about you. The God of me this morning, that narcissist spirit, that spirit that kills Thanksgiving, is the most relentless idol of them all. It's me versus God. It's the flesh versus the spirit. All other idols in life take God off the throne and put me in place. It's an inescapable conclusion. Worshiping the God of me is not in my best interest or yours. The God of me takes many forms, and none of them satisfy. There's an interesting image used in our text this morning I want to point out to you that captures what happens when I put myself on the throne of my heart instead of God, and it's found here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we see the young prophet Jeremiah. He's a young man. He's starting his ministry with messages that were courageous. Understand, these are the last days of Jerusalem. They're courageous, they're compassionate, they're convicting. Boldly, he confronts the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem with their sins, and he pleads with them to repent and turn to the Lord. Chapter 2 through 6, here is Jeremiah's first recorded sermon here on the streets of Jerusalem. We see him expressing theological truth in pictures. In chapter 2, just in chapter 2, he paints 10 pictures. 10 pictures. And it exposes the sins of the people. He uses the picture of an unfaithful wife, broken cisterns, which we're going to talk about this morning, a plundered slave, a stubborn animal, a degenerate vine, a defiled body, an animal in the desert, a disgraced thief, children not able to be corrected, prisoners of war, just to show you the images he uses. He liked to use those pictures to bring out their sins. My focus this morning, as it illustrates the nastiness of narcissism, is Jeremiah's picture here from verse 9 through verse 13. And in verse 9, we see this. He begins with a plea. He says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And with your children's children will I plead. To them, their children or grandchildren." In effect, according to Exodus 20, verse 5, God visits the sin of the fathers upon the children. For Israel in this text, the present generation, with their ancestors and descendants from the nation, regard as a whole. The fathers made it what it now is. The descendants will receive it such as the present generation. By the way, I'll stop to say this, by the way. Every one of us have those inadvertently affected by the sins of maybe our grandparents or our great-grandparents, believe it or not. Sometimes the consequences are bad. And what happens is, this is what's so important. The decisions we make now affect our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Positively or negatively, that's why mom and dads of young children this morning, model the Lord in your home and not the God of me. Because whatever you model to your kids will be mimicked. And wherever you like it or not, make good decisions on the God of your life. Verse 10. He continues with this plea. He goes into a consideration. He says, "I pass over the isles of Chittim." That means Cyprus. That means the extreme west of them in Jerusalem. "And into Kedar." That's a large tribe of Arabia. Meaning, I go as far west as I can from Jerusalem and far east as I can to Arabia. I go to the extreme west and extreme east in their world. Try to find a nation that's changed or abandoned their gods willingly. And he uses the rhetorical question with a negative answer. implied to illustrate the fact that Israel has abandoned the one true God for worthless temporal idols that would appeal to their selfishness. He goes into verse 12. He says, to be astonished. That means be appalled, be deprived of the sense of time. The idea is the desolation caused by some disaster. He says to be horribly afraid. He means to be so scared that the hair on your arms stick up. Be that afraid. He said to be desolate. That's the idea of dry up. In horror of Israel's conduct, the heavens shrivel and dry up. Stiff with horror. Basically, he's describing this warning. He says, be desolate, be astonished, be afraid. Be so scared, you're just frozen. You ever been so scared you're frozen? Then he goes on with this accusation in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. He says, where the other nations have only committed one evil, they worship idols, you've committed two evils. You've forsaken the Lord for worthless idols, which appeal to the God of me, which is convenient to me. And he uses this illustration. He says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Now, water is a viable commodity in that area of the world because it's mostly desert. You needed water. Water is the source of life. Every one of us cannot live without water. So when I use the illustration, he says, you've forsaken the fountain of living water, a fresh bottle of water from a living stream, for something from a broken and cracked cistern. And sometimes you're real thirsty and you find something, maybe polluted water or something that's empty. And what's going on is you're dry inside. So he uses that image and we're going, man, I wouldn't do that. Boy, I'm really thirsty. Let me have a good rusty water. Yeah. I used this illustration before when my grandpa had his quadruple bypass back in 92. We were mowing some grass. And my grandmother had read, if you put a little bit of vinegar in the water, it kind of helps your heart. She read it somewhere. And she mixed all of our water jugs with vinegar. I mean, it is hot in the summer, and I'm dying of thirst. And I pull up, man, that thing's ice cold in the cooler. I pull up, and I took a good swig of watered down vinegar. And I'm like, whoa! Here's the picture he's using. He's forsaken the living water, good, crisp, clean water, for something like this, dirty water, or even some of those broken systems that held no water. That's the picture he's given this morning. Imagine it this way, okay? Imagine it this way. Picture, all right, you want to take your kid out to the nicest steakhouse, you know, the $100 plate ones, you know, $50, $100 plate ones, real nice steakhouse. Your kid's getting ready to take a bite into his favorite, to a filet mignon, a very tender filet mignon. He's never eaten it before. All right? You're so proud of your kid. He's getting ready to taste one bite of joy and happiness, right, in this filet mignon. Never had it before. Bacon wrapped, you know, good stuff. All right? So right when they serve him the plates, he pulls out of his pocket this moldy, linty beef jerky he's been eating on for a few days. And he goes, I'd rather have this. Could you imagine? I just paid $100 for your meal, son. You're eating beefy, moldy, linty beef. Nothing wrong with beef jerky, by the way, if it's fresh. But if this has been in his pocket for a few days. And if anybody has, you know how them pockets go. So, that's a picture. Just to illustrate the feeling God had toward his people here, okay? I mean, you would respond, you would definitely be upset. You paid a lot of money for that filet mignon. You love your child. You want him to experience what you have for him. You would be both frustrated and saddened at the same time. Gives you the idea of the emotion of God here. Think about it for a moment, though. All men and women need spiritual refreshment. The soul of a man naturally thirsts after his Creator. Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where there no water is. The thirst is intensified by the atmosphere, the experience of the heated atmosphere, the hard times of life, the deserts of life. Each and every one of us in this room this morning have had times in your life where you didn't know it was getting too hot. And your soul just thirsted for a little bit of quenching. And what happens is this. There's a living water that he says, in the imagery he says this, the lesson God gives us here in the desert, when life is hard, when you face something so difficult, whatever it is, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual related, God says in the middle of that desert, there will just be enough of me, a fountain of living water. Stop and immerse yourself. But the problem is, the fountain's right there. And they choose to do anything else they want to do because they think they got a better way. God said, just immerse yourself in me. And I'm seeing it in a lot of churches today. I'm seeing it in a lot of Christians today. It's like they're dying of thirst on a deserted island, but there's water right there, right in front of them, and they're just starving. They're thirsty. They're broken. All men and women need spiritual refreshment. God says, He is the fountain of living water. We're invited freely to drink from that living water. He is the source of all that nourishes, enriches, and gladdens us. Every age has had its witness to the truth that man's real satisfaction is to be found in God. So with this in mind, how foolish are we when the water is right there to desire something like this or to desire something that's empty, thinking it's going to refresh us, but yet it appeals to our selfishness. Why do we do this? Why do we see that fountain of living water and we turn to the other? Why do we do that? Because we know to worship the one true God, we've got to live in obedience to His Word, which feels, it puts a constraint on us. First, it requires obedience to a law from above, and next, it endeavors to raise man to do something higher than the mere level of human nature. Thus, we would rather create an image or a God to worship that appeals to the God of me, our selfishest nature. Hey, yeah, we see that. Yeah, God's Word is true. It's an absolute which to build your life. It has demands on us. And we, in our sinfulness and our brokenness, we can't do that. That's why we need Him. And when we stop and immerse ourselves in Him, in His Holy Spirit in our lives, He helps us, He enables us to do, to live for Him. What happens when I reject the God of me? Reject the Lord for the God of me, excuse me. It's like rejecting a fountain of living water for a man-made cistern. This morning, looking at verse 13, I want to give you three characteristics about these broken, man-made cisterns. I want to give them to you that so many go to in contrast to the living fountain of the true God. Hey, it's right there. And it will conclude it in John chapter 4. Let's look at number 1. Look at verse 13. The cistern of the God of me. The cistern of the God of me, number 1, emphasizes self-centeredness. The cistern of the God of me that we create for ourselves, that doesn't ever quench us, it emphasizes self-centeredness. Notice what it says in verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. But look, notice the phrase in here, and hewed them out cisterns. Hewed them out cisterns. In the climate of Israel, you would have seasonal rains. You would have the early and the latter rain. So during that time period, rain was very infrequent and scarce about half the year. So men all over Galilee, all over Israel, they would hew from rock these cisterns. There's a picture of an example of one there. And they would line them with bricks and plaster in order to hold and collect the water during the rainy season for use in the dry season. Cisterns were a very important part of life during Jeremiah's time. However, Jeremiah makes the contrast. to show the people what they were doing by forsaking the eternal fountain of living water for a temporal cistern. Thus, the cistern is man-made. Hewed themselves out. It's self-made. It's man-made. God makes the fresh spring. Man makes the cistern. Can our work equal God's? Jeremiah is explaining to us that when we put ourselves on the throne of our lives instead of God, and instead of, it's like insisting on, God, I see that water right there, but I would rather dig my own cistern. There's the fresh springs right there. I would rather dig my own cistern. We reject what is true, what is God-centered, and we think we have a better solution. Our solution. And it leads to self-centeredness. And you know what? We're really good this morning at building and hewing our own cisterns. Oh, how we boast so many times of what we can do. My accomplishments, my intellect, what I have done. But the question is this morning, are we giving credit to the Lord that enables us to do those things? The point is, this morning, we are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nothing. He's the Creator. I am the created. Yet we try and think we can live life without Him. We will do stubbornly things in our own way, in our own time, and even when blessing comes, we think it's because of our hard work. Now, hard work is a good thing, but it's the Lord that blesses. There's no guarantee for hard work. We work hard to achieve, but it's the Lord who blesses. There's so much we depend on that is temporal, that won't last when we're gone. These things meet our needs and satisfy our way when we reject what we really need, the fountain of living water, for something we think we need, hewed out cisterns. So in hewing out our cisterns, I see two sides. The self-willed departure from God, thinking that I can control my life, and that endeavor that leads to a self-determined, self-sufficient life. Let's give the second characteristic. The cistern of the God of me not only does it emphasize self-centeredness, but it also leads to brokenness. Notice the next part of that verse. Hew them out cisterns. But note the next phrase. Broken cisterns. Broken ones. Two things happened over these cisterns over time. Great idea. They did that in Israel. And it held water. Two things happened though. The first thing, the water would stale and stagnate. Due to the clay roofs, the soil, it would taste like earth or so stable. It would be stale water. Anybody ever had a drink of stale water, you know what that tastes like. A very pure, impure drink of water. Who would prefer such an impure supply to the supply sweet water of a fountain? The second thing is that as the earth settled, or maybe an earthquake or something happened, the rock and the plaster of that cistern would crack and break, and what little water they had would leak away. Such broken cisterns, the people of Israel seem to have only known too well. They struggled with that problem. There were thousands built throughout Israel. And though they were dug in hard rock, they were sound, they were brick, they were plastered. Everything was good, but a crack had happened. It's the same idea where you can build a good foundation of a house, and you can make it right and everything, but sometimes when the earth settles, cracks happen over time. It's just that's the temporal things of this life. Everything wears out. The cisterns, man-made reservoirs, were always breaking or losing water, or the water became stagnant. Isn't this a good description of what happens when a person puts all their hope, all their dreams in a broken cistern when the living water is standing right beside them? The Lord? Isn't it a great description? Think about this. Everybody is broken. Sin breaks us. There's brokenness in sin. What we do apart from the Lord will result in brokenness and imperfection. What a description of the attractiveness of man-made religion, man-made philosophy, man-made busyness, social distractions, pleasures, entertainments. Some of these things are great in life, but they will fail to quench your soul because it only gives temporal pleasure. Idolatry reflects and pampers human desires and ideas, gratifying the God of me. Idolatry undermines moral and spiritual strength. Thus Israel forsook the Lord, the living water, for a broken cistern. The illustration shows, in effect, the brokenness of our sin. and efforts to worship ourselves and the things that please us apart from God. Third thing about cisterns. The cistern of the God in me emphasizes self-centeredness. It leads to brokenness. Number three, it results in emptiness. Results in emptiness. Notice the last phrase. That can hold no water. When something doesn't hold water, it is empty. It leads to emptiness. They're limited in supply. They will empty out. Even if it is a good cistern, even if it does have water, it will empty. Why? They're only a reservoir, not a flowing stream. The dream of a self-determined, self-contained, self-important life, it's all vanity, all emptiness. Why? The cisterns are shallow and broken. It is true that every man and woman that sets himself up as God, over the true God, you begin to look inward. And you find inward that yourself is broken, and that leads to emptiness. That captures the ridiculous of idolatry. We choose a broken well with stagnant water or empty well instead of the spring as fresh water. We look to someone or something to fulfill us rather than the Lord. Instead of looking to God as a source of comfort this morning, we will turn to food or drink or mindless entertainment. Instead of looking to God as our source of significance, we turn to our careers and our accomplishments. Instead of looking to God as a source of security, we look to money and investments. Instead of looking to God as our source of joy, we look to our spouse, our children, our relationships. Instead of looking to God as our source of hope, we look to politicians and legislation. Instead of looking to God as our source of truth, we look to popular opinions and academic consensus. And Solomon, when he was looking over his whole life and he considered all these things, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. There's emptiness in it all apart from God." Those things we look to for help aren't necessarily bad or evil in themselves. In fact, God may use those things to accomplish His purpose. But the question is, in your life, have they become broken cisterns that we turn to instead of living water? Am I putting my hope in something this morning that doesn't hold water? That's a moment every one of us have experienced, metaphorically speaking. This is the inevitable moment of truth when you worship the God of me in all forms. You watch all the water come rushing. Though you desperately try to contain it in your cistern, it flows out. There's nothing you can do. The God of me in all forms will leave you disillusioned and disappointed. It's age after age has left man disillusioned and disappointment. So the question we are left with, is there another hope? In Romans, Paul speaks of a hope that doesn't disappoint, and that's Jesus Christ. God longs for you to experience living water. As he tells Jeremiah, the heavens were great horror as a sight of God's children drinking nasty cisterns and rejecting fresh water. It's one of the most heartbreaking things for a heavenly father to watch. When you're a father, you provide and you provide for your children, you give for your children and you. What's pure and life-giving, and when they reject it, it breaks your heart. The heart of God's broken here. So with this in mind, let's tie this all together in application. The people of Jeremiah's time would have thought of his metaphor as ridiculous. No one would ever choose a cistern as their water source when a spring of crystal clear water was available. But that's what we all do this on a daily basis when we reject God. It's like we reject the source of everything for something that we create, the God of me, that won't last. And it leads to lack of joy, no thankfulness in your life, and it just leads to frustration. So you're here this morning, you're saying this. I've been putting my hope in cisterns that promote self, that are broken, that are empty. And I've been putting my hope in idols that satisfy the God of me, and I feel the water rushing all around me, and there's nothing I can do. I'm disappointed. I'm disillusioned. I'm here to tell you this morning, as a preacher of the gospel, there is something you can do. Choose to drink from the spring of living water, Jesus, rather than a broken cistern. With that in mind, turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 in those pew Bibles is page 507. But John chapter 4, I want to give you this verse of Scripture in way of application, because I want to point you to Jesus Christ, the source of living water, this morning. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In this chapter of the Bible, a Samaritan woman came to Jesus or encountered Jesus. She had been putting her hope in broken cisterns for a long time. The God of me, the God of her self-centeredness. This woman came to Jesus. She was broken and she was empty. And I see this Samaritan woman and I see myself and I see others in the ministry. People who've been drinking from broken cisterns, they're disappointed, they're bitter, they're disillusioned. And she met Jesus and changed her life. And I noticed what he told her. By the way, this Samaritan woman, she tried everything to find joy, find happiness, to find thankfulness. And her soul was polluted. And I see what he tells her in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water at the well, Jacob's well there, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, the words of Christ this morning. Three things in the way of application. And my challenge to you this morning, you've got a choice. The Bible has revealed Jesus Christ, the source of living and true water. Why do we reject it for dirty water or water that leaves us empty inside? We have a choice to make. Every one of us, every day of our lives, choose Jesus. Choose to drink from the living water. And three promises happen when we choose to drink from Jesus. Number one, your soul is quenched. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. Wow! You mean I can drink of water in my soul and I don't thirst again? Yes, you can through Jesus. Jesus chose to invade the world of that Samaritan woman, that world of broken cisterns, that world of broken idols, and that selfishness and that emptiness. He came to die for that world. The living water is a title that Jesus gives Himself here. He is the only one that can satisfy. Imagine that moment when He says that to the woman of Samaria. Her search for something that would quench had finally come to an end because she met Jesus. Five husbands, five different wells, five different cisterns, all of them leaked. None of her idols had held water for long. She was trying to find fulfillment in man after man after man. But then Jesus revealed to her who He was. There was something within her that knew He was the one her soul had been longing for. Not only are we quenched, but check this out. You become a reservoir. I like this part. In Him a well of water springing up. So when you choose to take that living water, you're going to naturally point other people to that living water because that water springs up in you. It's awesome. What happened when she partook of the living water in this chapter? She changed her world. She reached her whole town with the gospel of Jesus. Jesus can change your world this morning. All it takes is a broken spirit and an open heart. Are you meeting people at the well this morning? Do you have people in your life that are broken, that need to take a drink of Jesus? Every one of you, many of you here are sitting here this morning because somebody cared enough for you to share that living water of Jesus with you. I'm so thankful for those people in my life. Somebody met you at your well when you had the right questions. It could have been a pastor, it could have been a Sunday school teacher, a youth pastor, someone on visitation, a loved one, a family member. Someone met you at your well. I'm so thankful for those men in my life, they're in heaven now, that met me at my well and introduced me to Jesus. It told me that I'm trying to find fulfillment in broken cisterns, and all I got to do is partake the living water. That's a spring of living water. You become a reservoir. Third thing, note the last part, everlasting life. You're given life. What does water do? It keeps you alive. The human body is probably, I forget, like 75% water. You got to have water to live. Spiritual water, Jesus, everlasting life. You cannot live eternally this morning without Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? There's only one way to the Father this morning, and that's through the cross of Calvary. The way of the cross. Jesus Christ loved you. He died for you. He came to invade that world, that world of empty, broken cisterns. And when you accept Him as your Savior, accept sacrifice on behalf, are you trusted in Jesus this morning to get you to heaven? At the end of the day, it's not what I've done, not what you've done, it's what He has done on Calvary. Have you accepted that sacrifice in your life? If not, I'll give you a moment here in a moment. And somebody can take a Bible and show you how you can become a Christian this morning. Everlasting life. We close with this thought. One thing that could be disrupting the spirit of thanksgiving, the spirit of joy in your life, is that nastiness of narcissism, that selfishness, that God of me, that worship of self that leads to idols in your life, and you're creating these images of the Lord or these idols that fulfill you, and you have no concern over others. So many people today digging broken and empty cisterns of marriage, of money, of health and fitness, etc., etc., hoping to find satisfaction, that it leads to thirst. None of it holds water. And then right when they fell like they would die of thirst, they turn right next to them and they see a spring of living water in your deserts in life. Jesus gives you enough of what you need. Partake of the living water. I've heard it said so many ways to me, but I want to share you this with this principle. I didn't realize Jesus was what I really wanted until Jesus was all I had. Let me repeat that principle to you. I did not realize in my life Jesus was what I really wanted until Jesus was all that I had. When everything is stripped away, when all the temporal and all everything is stripped away from your life and all you've got is that spring of living water in Jesus, you don't realize Jesus was what you wanted until Jesus was all you need. What are you thirsty for this morning? Here's the invitation from Jesus. Drink from me. You'll never thirst again. What will you choose? The living water or broken cisterns that lead to dirty water and hold no water, empty water? With that thought, let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, give you a couple verses of invitation here to respond to the message. You can respond in your seat and talk to one of us after the service, or we have somebody here at the front that can take a Bible and show you, have a counselor and show you how you can become a Christian. Please don't leave this place without knowing for sure you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Or if you're here this morning, you're saved. Maybe you've been some time since you haven't been in the Word like you should. You haven't been partaking from the living water like you should. Hey, now's the time to recommit yourself and say, Lord, you're all I need. Father, I pray now that you bless in this invitation time, I pray that you work in hearts now. Give us a good rest of service and a good Sunday school hour. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.